The Church of Scotland is suing a metal detector enthusiast who found £2 million worth of Viking treasure on their church land. Derek McLennan from Ayrshire discovered the treasure 5 years ago. But the church trustees claim that Mr. McLennan has gone back on an agreement they had with him that he would share the cash he received from the find. And they have now lodged legal action in the Court of Sessions in Edinburgh in a bid to claim some of the money back. The treasure contained more than 100 items. Many of them are made of silver and gold from the Viking era. And it's believed to be one of the largest hoards ever found. As we turn to today's parables, the man in the first parable was not using a metal detector when he stumbled across the treasure. And the man in the second parable had been searching for that pearl for some time. Of the seven parables in Matthew 13, the first four were told to the unbelieving public by the sea, whereas the last three are told to the disciples where they were alone with Jesus in his house or in the house. Verse 36. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him. What followed was an explanation of the parable of the weeds. And then from 44 to 50, we have three short parables, each of which start with the kingdom of heaven is like. The first two parables, which we consider this morning, they stress the value of the kingdom. And the third, which Ben will preach on next Sunday DV, has to do with the finality of the separation that will take place at the end of the age. But all three of these parables are only found in this gospel. The background to our Lord stating these parables was that when Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee, his message is about a kingdom. He comes proclaiming a kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And our Lord tells us in verses 44 and 45 that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure, and it's like a precious pearl. The kingdom of heaven is so valuable to have. Now, you notice that both parables are very similar. Both depict the kingdom of heaven as a treasure of supreme value. And in both, one must sacrifice everything to gain the treasure. But what is this treasure? What is this pearl of great price? Well, as far as the kingdom of heaven is concerned, its greatest treasure is our Lord Jesus. Its pearl of great price is our Lord Jesus and all that flows from him. It's the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ, and it is worth everything we have. Jesus Christ and his salvation is what we should seek after, even if it means discarding everything else. Notice, first of all, that it's a treasure waiting to be found. The two men in the parables, how they found the treasure and the pearl were so different. The man who found the hidden treasure, you'll notice, was apparently not looking for it. And the whole idea there is, in the original words, it's something which was unexpectedly found. He wasn't looking for it. And he still would be looking for it unless God showed it to him. But in the case of the merchant, the finding of the pearl was as a result of a long and faithful searching. Now, many in church today profess faith in Christ. And what a blessing it would be just to hear from every believer how they were saved, how they came to faith in Christ Jesus. These men in the parables ably describe the past experiences of people who find salvation. Let me explain what I mean. Maybe you can recognize yourself in this description. Before you came to faith, you were not particularly anxious to find Christ. In fact, you were not even interested in religion. You were living your life with little thought of God. When all of a sudden, an unexpected thing happened. In some way or other, you came into contact with the gospel, or you came into contact with the witness of a believer, or God used the wonder of his creation to stop you in your tracks. You had not been looking for the gospel. You had not been seeking after the witness of a believer. But there it was, and at once, with that insight that's granted by God's internal work of regeneration, you saw that faith in Christ was a prize of far greater value than anything that had ever come into your life before. And you saw yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior. And you saw Jesus as that Savior. You recognized that if you had him, you would have everything. And so you turned to him and you believed. Maybe you're not saved yet, but at this moment, you recognize that God is working in your life in just this way. You have not been seeking after God, but suddenly the way is now open before you, and God is drawing you towards his son Jesus. And my friend, if this is happening to you, be happy. If this is happening to you, be glad. Turn from your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The merchant in the second parable was quite different. He had been diligently searching for the pearls. And not only did he find pearls, he found the pearl of great value. And if you were giving your testimony today, would the merchant in the parable describe how you found Christ as your Savior? Long before you came to faith, you had been searching. You had been earnestly searching for such a long time. You had not been indifferent to spiritual things. And looking back in that time now, you understand that God sought you. And only because God had first come seeking you did you come to him. You found Christ through repentance and faith, and you found a precious Savior. If you're not a Christian yet, have I been describing you? At this moment in your life, you're earnestly seeking after God. In these past months, in these past years, you've been searching after God. My friend, end your search. End your search today. Believe on Christ today. You see, what Jesus wanted his hearers to know, wants us to know about the kingdom of heaven, is that you need to enter it. Listen to him. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You need to enter the kingdom, and it's by repentance and faith that you enter. Is that what you desire today? Do you desire to go after what is truly valuable? To go after that hidden treasure, that pearl of great price, the Lord Jesus? The man in the first parable purchased the treasure himself. The merchant in the second parable did the same, which underlines for us that the kingdom has got to be entered individually. Listen to James Montgomery Boyce. Salvation is an individual matter. People are not saved by Jesus in groups. They're saved one by one, as by the grace of God, they recognize their need and come to Jesus in simple faith that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God, and that he did what he claimed to do, provide for our salvation through his death on our behalf. Each man in the parable made the purchase individually. You see, the Word of God stresses that Christ must actually become ours individually by faith. It's a treasure waiting to be found. Secondly, it's a treasure worth having. It's a treasure worth having. What did these two men do to get the treasure, to get the precious pearl? Well, they sought for what was valuable. One found and hid the treasure until he could buy the field and make the treasure his. The other searched for the pearl until he found it. What did they do? They sold all that they had to get what they considered to be so valuable. And as far as they were concerned, it was a treasure worth having. Martin Luther was determined that nothing, not even life itself, should keep him from God's kingdom. And at this moment in time, if Christ is of no value to you, what do you consider to be of value? Are they things of this world? Are they the things that the world considers to be valuable? Whatever these things are, what happens to those things whenever you die? How important, how valuable will those things be then? Are you building your life on what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 as wood and hay and straw? Do you search for what will be burned in the fire, things that are of no heavenly value? The Word of God tells us that we must build our lives by pleasing God, not pleasing others, not pleasing ourselves. We must build our lives by serving God and others, not by chasing after money or fame or success or pleasure. The accomplishments, all the achievements we accumulate to glorify ourselves will just crumble to dust. On the other hand, the works we do to glorify God are stored up for eternity. So how do you make Jesus your treasure? How do you make Jesus your pearl of great price? Well, certainly you need to believe true historical facts about Jesus Christ. But more than that, to those who believe, he is precious. You believe, yes, he died on the cross. Yes, he was the God-man. Yes, his sacrifice was sufficient to save you from your sin. But more than that, you believe he is precious, that what he did for you was precious. You believe that he is precious in and of himself. And so I ask you, is Christ the most precious thing to you more than anything else? You see, those who truly believe, he is precious. Can you say with the Apostle Paul, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And for this sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. He's saying, do you know what? Everything I trusted in, everything I used to put my hope in, everything I used to take happiness in, everything I used to put my confidence in, everything else that used to mean things to me in this life, he says they are lost to me for the sake of Christ. So saving faith is that faith that convinces you that what is to be had in Christ outweighs everything. That it is in your greatest interest to get rid of, to give up, no matter what it costs you. It's better to enter the kingdom of God losing whatever you have to lose to get into the kingdom rather than keeping what you ought to lose and going to hell for it. My friend, if you're not a Christian yet, the reason you're on the outside of the kingdom is because you have no love for Christ. He is not the most excellent thing in your estimation. Isaiah says that he had no former majesty, that we should look at him, and no beauty, that we should desire him. There's nothing about Christ. There's nothing about salvation by grace. There's nothing about God himself and all his promises that the natural man or woman would ever desire. And we will never give up the things of this world. We will never give up our own righteousness, our own way, our own thinking, our own sense of values until God shows us something better, until we're made to see that Christ is wisdom, that he's righteousness, that he is holiness, that he is beauty, until we see that he is everything, that he is the treasure. because the spiritually blind cannot see the light by themselves. There's the need for personal unveiling. There's the need for the Spirit of God opening blind eyes and renewing dead minds. And always the devil is intent in this place, even today. He is intent to cover your eyes. He doesn't want you to find this treasure. He doesn't want you to find this pearl of great price. He doesn't want you to see Jesus, because he knows if you do, battle over. He's lost. And the thing about it is that Christ really is that beautiful, that he really is full of glory. May God give you eyes to see that this morning. Yes, salvation is all of God's free grace. But it's also the costliest transaction a person can ever make, because it's the unconditional surrender of not only all that he has, but of all that he is. It's leaving everything, including one's own self, for the sake of following Christ. It's becoming captive to Jesus. We're inclined to say that a person who discovers treasure anywhere and in any form and then walks away from it is a fool. And yet many do that with the gospel. The gospel is preached. It is shown to be the answer to our individual needs for this life and for eternity. And despite that fact, men and women simply walk away and they continue on in their spiritual poverty. Is that what you're going to do today? God has graciously provided a way for sinners to get into his kingdom. The price is only that you be willing to come to God in God's way. You've got to forget your own righteousness. You've got to be willing to trust in Christ alone. If you would come to God that way, then the treasures are yours. To my brothers and sisters in Christ here today, having found the treasure, having found the pearl of great value, having made Jesus your own, what should happen? Knowing that Christ is precious, knowing that everything that is truly valuable, everything that is real and lasting is in Jesus Christ, I need to ask myself and every child of God here this morning, what should happen? Well, this is what should happen. The way that you live should let others know that Jesus is priceless to you. Do people watch how you live? Do they watch your actions? Do they listen to your words? Do they come to the conclusion that Jesus is not just some acquaintance you have mainly on Sundays? Or do they see someone who every hour of every day worships the Savior, lives for the Savior, and would even die for the Savior? Do others look at you and they want this treasure that you have? They want Jesus too. It's a treasure waiting to be found. It's a treasure worth having. And finally, it's a treasure worth sharing. Worth sharing. Having found the treasure, having found the pearl of great value, having entered a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, you are not to hide the treasure away. And I want to finish this morning by getting you to turn to the Old Testament. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 7. 2 Kings chapter 7. It's page 374. Page 374. 2 Kings chapter 7. The background is this. In 900 BC, the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel, the southern kingdom was called Judah. The king of Israel at that time was Joram. He was a bad king, so bad that God told Elisha the prophet to tell him that God was going to judge him because he rebelled against God. And God was going to judge him by allowing his enemies, the Syrians, to come and to conquer his kingdom. They besieged the city. No one was allowed into or out of that city. Well, if you're in a city for several months where no one can go in or out, eventually you're going to run out of food. Outside the city were four men who had leprosy. You can imagine that if the people inside the city don't have food, you can imagine how much food the lepers didn't have, and you can imagine that not too many people were taking care of these four men. And they had really three bad options. Look at verse 3. Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, let us enter the city, the famine's in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let's go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And so they decided to surrender to the Syrians, because that was the best of three really bad options. And so they head across the desert area to the camp of the Syrians. And God had convinced the Syrians that the king of Israel had formed an alliance with the kings of Egypt and the Hittites, and that they were going to be destroyed by this alliance. And so when the sun was setting, the Syrians panicked. They ran. They left everything that they had there at the camp. Well, here are these four lepers who come up over the hill. And in front of them is the deserted Syrian camp full of horses and donkeys and goats and sheep and food. And the fires are still burning. And they're thinking, "Wow, look at all this food." And they did what we would have done. They say, "Let's go back. Let's tell everybody." No, that is not what they did. They actually partied. True story. They charged into this camp. They ate all around them. They ate all they could eat. They drink all they could drink. And then they find all the treasure. And all night long, they go in and out of tents going, "Look what I've found. Come over here. Look what I've found. We better hide this." And so they go into the camp. They find a little more. They eat a little more. They drink a little more. They go and bury a little more. All night long, they just partied. They're so excited. And then finally, as the alcohol wears off and they can eat no more and they have more than enough treasure buried, it finally occurs to them, "Wait a minute. Here we are eating, drinking, making merry, and the people of Samaria, who didn't treat us very well, but they are our family. We are related. They're dying. This isn't the right thing to do." And so they finally come to their senses and listen to this amazing verse. Look at verse 9. "Then they said to one another, 'We are not doing right.'" These four men came to their senses. Verse 9. "This day is a day of good news. If we're silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." They decided to go back to this city of disaster, to go back to the people who had treated them so badly, back to the people who had left them outside the gate to starve. They decided to go back to the people who had been facing the consequences of their rebellion against God. It was so obvious what these four men should do. And it is so obvious what we should do. It will be so easy, child of God. The temptation is always there just to bask in the awesome reality of who God is and what he's done for us, and to give very little thought, if any thought, to the people we left behind since finding Christ as Savior and Lord. But if we're not careful, like the four lepers, the tendency will always be to allow our time, to allow our lives to be so absorbed with what God is doing in us and for us and all around us that we forget that we have got a responsibility to go back to those we left behind. And the danger is that we keep our faith to ourselves. We keep the treasures that we have in Christ to ourselves. We keep to ourselves the beauty of our Savior and the way of salvation. you found the pearl of great price. Through faith in Christ alone, your sin has been forgiven. You've got the assurance of one day standing with all the redeemed around the throne of God in heaven. You're part of the bride of Christ. God has joined you to those brothers and sisters in Christ that are all around you right now. Think of it. The very riches of Christ are unsearchable and they belong to you. You have the riches of his grace. You have the riches of his goodness. You have the riches of his glory awaiting you. I mean, what a treasure we have. What joy is yours? What satisfaction is yours? What purpose in life is yours? And all accomplished for you at the cross. The privileges of being a child of God are boundless. But let's keep this treasure for ourselves. Let's keep this treasure for ourselves. How many of us are guilty of just that? Hiding all the stockpiles of blessings. The four lepers once lived in the city of Samaria. Probably their families were still living there. They once went to school there. They had jobs there at one time. For a time, while they enjoyed the treasures they had discovered, they forgot about the misery. They forgot about the hopelessness of their loved ones in Samaria, the lostness of one-time school friends and those they once worked with. Day by day, their loved ones, their friends were dying. But now these four men had the answer to their family, to their friend's deadly situation, and for a while they were content to let them die. For a while they filled themselves with food and drink, they hid gold and silver, and they kept quiet. Surely, one of the greatest sins of the Church of Jesus Christ today is that of remaining silent. While they were dining, others were dying. As they were being filled, others were famished. As they were being helped, others were hopeless. They knew all the time. They knew the secret. And yet for a while they didn't share it. They had the treasure, but they kept it for themselves. Will you think about your unsaved mother and father at the moment? Will you think about your son, unsaved daughter, your relative, your work colleague, your university friend, your neighbor next door? At this moment, they're marching towards a lost eternity. Will you hide the treasure from them? Will you keep the treasure from them? Will you keep quiet about Jesus? Knowing the way to heaven, will you say nothing to them about Jesus being the only way to heaven? But here's the danger, that we remain a fellowship of God's people who rejoice in the blessings of salvation and who keep those blessings for ourselves. Here's the danger, that we bask in the comfort, we bask in the awesomeness of being a child of God, and we forget about those who are dying all around us spiritually. May we never lose sight of this simple truth, that with this great discovery of the treasure of salvation in Christ comes a great responsibility to take this good news of the gospel to our loved ones, to our friends, to the community where he has placed us. This good news of the death and the burial and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus will not keep. You must share it now. You must not stay silent. You must share the message of salvation to those who are hungry and thirsty and dying. The souls of men and women and boys and girls are at stake. Oh, you've got joyful news, haven't you? You've got joyful news to take to the world. What's our news? Jesus saves. That's the message. Jesus saves. May God use us as a congregation. May God use us as individual believers as we attempt to reach out in his name. May he use us for his honor and for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. We've got a treasure of good news. May we not keep it for ourselves. It's a treasure waiting to be found, my friend. And it's a treasure worth having. And Christian, it's a treasure worth sharing. Let's pray.